Well, good morning again, church. God bless you. It's an awesome day to be with you all today. And I'm so granted the opportunity to be here, and I'm thankful for that. For those of you that know me, hello. And for those of you that don't, I'm under pressure this morning to perform properly, so I'll make sure that I do that. I'm a happily married man because my wife tells me that I am. And I live with three women, my wife and my two daughters. They're 9 and 6. And today they're at Grandma and Grandpa's house, so in Port Dover. So hopefully we'll be able to get them there this weekend. So come and see you all. I was told not to make too many Thai cat affirmations. And I said, well, I can't do too many because they didn't do too well this year. I live in Hamilton. My home church is Kingsview Community Church. I'm not on staff. I just kind of help out there. I've been in full-time ministry for a long time. I had hair when I started. And I've taken a little bit of a sabbatical to go back to school. And some of you are asking, well, what did you take in school? The question is not what I'm taking in school. The question is what I'm going to do with it once I'm done school. And when my wife tells me, I will let you know. Madison, that was awesome this morning. Thank you so much for that. And thank the brother for playing the organ. I could listen to that all day. I'm turning 50 next month, and I find as I'm getting a little older, I'm getting a little bit more reflective on some things in life. And I grew up in a church where there was an organ playing, but now the contemporaries are too cool for that stuff, so I'm glad to be here this morning with you. Interesting text we have this morning as we prepare this Sunday as being Palm Sunday. Biggest difference that you've probably had in my life since I've last been here is glasses. I'm not used to preaching in glasses. I've had them a few years now, and I'm going to keep doing this and this, but bear with me, all right? If you were to ask people to describe life, most would depict it in a way like it's a journey or a path, or they're on a road going somewhere. The reason is simple, is because life is like a journey. It's a voyage from one experience to the next. It's a journey from death, from birth to death and beyond. Now, I've got to stop for a moment. It is very troubling to a speaker when there's no clock. So, you guys don't want me to get the anointing of Peter to preach on and on and on, right? Any March Madness fans in the room? No March Madness fans in the room? I will get you out of here before that first tee off at 1 o'clock. But somebody's going to have to tell me. So what time is it now? 11:21, and you told me I could preach till 1:30, right? That's what she said. No, she did not say that. She did not say that. All right, so in about, if I get carried away, what time is church supposed to, what time is lunch? Grandma, what time are you, what time do you want the food on the table? You're done at 12. Let's see if I'm done at 12. Okay, there we go. No, I don't have my phone, my clock, and I'm sitting here going, there's no clock, so I could, if the sun shades past, anyway, okay, we'll just keep going. Once again, we've been gathered here today to enjoy the privilege to travel down a road that our Savior walked on so many hundreds of years ago. It's a special weekend. It's kind of the highlight of the Christian church. This is the hinge on which all history hangs. It is because of what's going to happen this weekend that our times, our clocks, our dates, and our seasons are all revolved around it. So, like I told you, I've gone back to school and I'm at McMaster in Hamilton. And when I walk in, most people think I'm the prof. Then they think I'm a teacher's assistant. Then they find out I'm a student. By the end of the first week, most people are calling me dad because I'm about twice as old as everybody in the class, right? I'm going to tell you a true story, true story. Last semester, I had a student come up to me and go, fellow student, and go, Richard, you're a nice guy. So when I go to school, nobody knows I'm a Christian. Nobody knows I'm a minister. They just know I'm the guy who likes to stir the pot. And this guy came up to me and says, Richard, you're a nice guy, but you got to stop smoking so much marijuana. I was like, of all the things anybody has ever said to me, What a witness am I creating? I said, why do you think I'm smoking marijuana? And he goes, well, your eyes are always red. They're always red. I said, my friend, I work a full-time job and I live with three women. While you guys are partying and doing all that sort of stuff, I'm trying to stay up at night to do some homework. I have a great time in some of my classes. It's a fresh perspective. A little while ago, I'm taking some philosophy classes as well, and somebody raised the issue, and you've probably heard it, if God is so good, why is there so much evil in the world? And so, like I said, I've never put my card out there as to what I believe. I just kind of show up to class and try and do the best that I can, and the class was going back and forth on this discussion. So I looked at the person who had asked the question, and I said, are you promoting that question from a Judaic Christian ethic? And they looked at me and said, no. I said, so are you presenting that from an Islamic ethic? They said, no. I said, are you presenting that from a pantheistic or a Buddhist or a Hindu perspective? They said, no. I said, well, I don't understand your question. I said, what is your worldview? What pathology do you follow in life? And they said, I follow none. I said, no, you follow something. I just don't understand where you're coming from. I said, Islam believes that it is the will of Allah as to why bad things happen. The pantheistic religions, as Hindu and the Buddhist, believe that it's just karma, something reinventing itself. I said, the atheists don't believe in the concept of all. But you asked, if God is so good, why is there so much evil? But you tell me you don't believe. I said, I don't understand where you're coming from on this perspective, right? The whole class got really quiet. They just got really quiet. And I looked at my colleague and I said, listen, do you believe in good and evil? Looked at me like with four horns in my head. And they said, yes. I said, well, do you believe there's a way to differentiate between good and evil? And they said, yes. I said, do you believe there's a moral law? And the room got as quiet as it is right now. Because there's another side to that question that has to be deposited in that framework. If you believe in good and evil, you have to believe there's a way to differentiate between good and evil, and you have to believe there's a moral law to which we emulate that from. Well, if you believe that, you have to believe in a moral law giver. And I looked at my colleague and I said, do you believe in God? And they said, no. So I said, well, if you don't believe in God, there's no moral lawgiver, there's no moral law, there's no way to differentiate between good and evil. Your question actually collapses on itself and you've presented a conundrum. What exactly are you saying to us this morning? The room went quiet. Nobody knew what to say. And I kept myself like this, but inside I was like, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, I gotcha, I gotcha. Prof didn't say a word. People came up to me afterwards and I challenged my professor. And I said, this is a university that's based on universality. Why do you only present one side of the discussion? You never present the others. I said, I want to let you know that I'm in this class to present the other side because I don't understand what you guys are doing in the minds of these students. I said, for those of you that want to follow the atheist perspective, that's great. But how do you deal with the despair motif? When you wake up, I woke up very early this morning and I watched the sunrise. And as that sun was rising, I felt the warmth of it. And I was so glad that I know that we have a creator who put that sun in the sky. Folks, God is good. For those of you students in the room, you need to listen to Ravi Zacharias. You need to listen to the guy from Oxford, Cambridge. What's his name? John Lennox. You need to listen to him as well. There's a CNN author. By the name, he wrote the book on Bonhoeffer. His name is Eric Metaxas. He has a focus group that just released something, does science actually prove the existence of God? It's absolutely fascinating. See, that's why I told you, you got to keep a clock on me because I'll get distracted. Here it is, folks, this weekend. We're starting into what was referred to as the Passion. This is the culmination of the calendar of which we start. History is hinged, like I said, on what we've had. Jesus was brought into Jerusalem for a specific purpose. There were two roads that he was on that morning. One is a familiar road that we've all walked, but our traveling companion this morning is Jesus. And always, if Jesus was involved, it's always a unique journey. The disciples found themselves on a familiar road. It is one that they had traveled hundreds of times before. They had gone to Bethany. They had gone to the Mount of Olives. They had gone to see the synagogue. They had seen the temple. It was the annual celebration of the Christian church. They were there to commemorate the Passover, which means the event that took place about 1,500 years before, when God had delivered his people from their bondage in order to lead them to the promised land. Jesus knew the road well. He had traveled it many times before. Mary and Joseph brought him to Jerusalem for the feast every year. And it is estimated that over 3 million people are in the city to commemorate this event. When you look at the history of how King David first took that parcel of land into the for God's city, how Solomon had built the glorious temple, but you'll remember the years of sadness and sorrow until Nehemiah rebuilt its walls. The road itself was known and it was loved, but the journey on this Palm Sunday, so many thousands of years ago, was going to be very different. Today, the throngs of people would stand up and shout. Now, I'm going to remind you that I grew up in a black church. So the tendency of my voice might start to get a little louder. And I might walk around a little bit. And if I start to get excited, I'll just buy the tape and listen to it on the way home in the car. Just be prepared. All right? The disciples knew the road. Jesus knew the road. He knew what was coming ahead of him. That's a great thing about the Lord in everything that he does. He knew the answer that would needed to be given when he told his disciples to go fetch him that cart. He told them to say, "The Lord has need of it." Have you ever ridden a donkey? Taking my kids to circus and all sorts of stuff to ride a donkey. Anytime we're traveling in the car and they see an animal on the side of the road, they're stopping. Anyway, let's think about that. This colt had never been broken, but Jesus had need of it. I don't know about you, but I'm not necessarily going to put my children on a ride or on a horse or on an animal that's not been suited to be ridden. But that's what Jesus did. It's in line with what the Old Testament speaks about, that it was set apart for a sacred purpose. It was to be new, never used, and not used for labor. Sometimes in life, you'll wonder why everything is going by you. Sometimes you'll wonder why it seems like life is standing still and there's no significant purpose. Remember, Jesus is going to say to you one day, "I have need of you." Remember that you're not being set up, that you are being set apart. We live in a world today, folks, as a church, we have to be counter-cultural. The Razzie Awards were released a couple months ago, and one of the worst movies out there got all sorts of awards. I won't even want to tell you what the movie is. Some of you might be able to figure it out. It had no plot. It had absolutely a very scary story line. But that movie made $500 million, and they're thinking of making part two. I had youth and young adults in the church told me they wanted to see the movie. And I said, "Well, I'm going to call Dr. Phil and get you some help because I don't know what on earth you need to see that for." I said, just because now, I'm not talking about Star Wars, okay? Because Star Wars made a whole lot more money than $500,000, all right? I want to let you know that I have seen Star Wars 6 times with my kids, and I have a Star Wars sweater, hat, jersey. My girls get dressed up as Darth Vader. I mean, we have a blast. Check my Facebook if you don't believe me. Jesus went and found something that nobody was supposed to ride. It presents a picture of Christ that was unknown at the time. The people were screaming, "Hosanna in the highest," but they were looking for a military king. They didn't know what Jesus had in mind. The same people, as you know, that you know, that knows who know the story, the same people that cried Hosanna by the end of the week are going to be crying, crucify him. The crowds also went before and they followed behind him. They called him the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They knew Jesus brought God's kingdom, the eternal promise given by David. They believed he came as the promised Messiah to deliver them. They called out Hosanna, which means Lord, save us. And they knew he would. But what does that mean for us today, so many thousands of years removed from that? First and foremost, we have another opportunity to see Christ, our Savior, as the King in action. He did this for you and I. He walked the road and endured the journey for our salvation. We see Scripture fulfilled. The King comes gently and riding on a donkey, just as the prophet Zacharias had foretold. We see Jesus' gentle nature as a king. We see his humility. He's the Lord, the earth and everything in it by his divine right. And yet he rides in humility on a lowly donkey. Also, it's a unique journey for us. We're learning more about this today on this Palm Sunday. We realize that every one of us in this room has a path. They not might be the all same types of paths, but God has shaped all of us to walk the paths in our lives. Every path may be different, and although we might not know the road that we're on, Jesus knows the journey, and we don't. Let me repeat that. We may know the roads, but Jesus knows the journey. And it's really his journey. It's into the journey of our hearts, into the hearts and lives of others. It's the matter of his kingdom coming, not ours. This point in my life, I lead an addictions recovery group for a group of people in the church who life has handed them some challenges. I was at a wedding a number of years ago where the wedding singer, can I say, was smashed? Does that make theological importance to you today? I prevented him from getting into a car. I drove him home. I came back for him the next day, about 3 p.m, and he hadn't even woke up yet. Didn't know who I was. Wanted to know how I had his keys. Had no recollection of me whatsoever. He had actually called the police and told them his car was stolen. It's a good thing I came in my car to pick him up, or I might have been arrested driving a stolen car. Little did I know that that young man was a prominent worship leader in a church at one point in his life. But life handed him something that he couldn't deal with, and he fell into the road of addiction and a lot of trouble. I want to let you know 3 years later that he meets with me every week. I'm his mentoring pastor in accountability, and I've had to roll up my sleeves and go through the good, the bad, and the ugly. I've gotten calls in the middle of the night to get him home. I didn't know, on a side note, that his father was a member of parliament. I got invited up to the Hill to spend some time up there. And let me just say, has anybody been to Queen's Park in the last few years? You know how they've taken prayer out of school? Do you know that before, after the mace is presented, pointing, of course, to the leading party, that they say a prayer? That they read a prayer? I almost fell off my seat while I was sitting in the members' gallery that morning. I sat there and I said, wow, God, you are good. We have a government that believes in secularization and all sorts of inclusion, but they're still got you. The sergeant of arms read the prayer. The Speaker of the House said the prayer. It was absolutely fantastic and amazing. Folks, we may know the roads, but Jesus knows the journey. Don't get upset at life. Don't get angry at life. Don't say, why me or why that? Know this. God formed you. God created you. And he made you special enough that whatever road you're going to have to walk on in life, he's equipped you well enough because he's going to be with you on the journey as you walk. We often forget that our lives are not about ourselves. Our lives have a lot to do with each other. My 9-year-old, Manessa, came to me a few weeks ago and said to me, "Daddy, I want to move out." I said, "All right." Her mother almost flipped out. I said, "Well, I'd like to hear what's going on." She goes, "I need a place of my own. I want my own space. I don't want my sister around. I don't want anybody around." And I said, "Well, I'm so good. This is fantastic that you are promoting your self-autonomy. This is great. My wife has given me that look." Guys, you know that look? Don't say it too yet. Don't say it too loud. Okay, so I got the look. I said, "So, Manessa, that's awesome. What do you want to do?" She goes, "I want to rent an apartment." "That's fantastic. So if I give you the $1,000, how much do you think this rent is going to be?" She said, "Oh, I'm going to get a place for just a couple $100. "Great, that's awesome. Who's going to feed you? Who's taking you to school? Who's buying your clothes? Didn't you just sign up for basketball lessons? You just did skating lessons. What about your class projects? Who's going to take you to Disney World?" She looked at me and she says, "You know what, Daddy? I think I'm going to stay at home." I said, "That's awesome. That's awesome." About 10 minutes later, she came up to me. She said, "But can I still have that $1,000? And like any good husband, I looked at her and I said, "Go talk to your mother." All people have to go through the challenges of life, or what they call the continual growth process, where we go from a life of independence, from dependence, as my daughter is dependent upon me now, and as she is my dependent, to independence, to interdependence. The challenges of life is that I have dealt with teenagers over the years that yell at me and tell me all sorts of stuff, and they think that their life will go from dependent to independent, that they don't need anybody else. But then we have to go to a life of interdependence where everybody and all of us are connected. Family, friends, grandma, grandpas, even the people at work, the bus drivers, even the McDonald's and the Tim Hortons people. But folks, is it possible that God has got our interdependence upon him as we walk through this life? I wish I could say that most of the people I have started the journey with in faith are still walking with me. They're not. I have had some of my friends and colleagues, full-time ministers, walk out on their families, walk out from their churches, walk out from their faith, walk out and do all sorts of things. I try to keep in touch with everybody. I know an evangelism director that left his church and did the unimaginable. I went to visit him one day, and it broke my heart. But I'll tell you this, folks, I still believe God's got them in his hand. And I still believe the church needs to be the dispenser of grace. My favorite verse is John 3:17. "For God did not send his son to condemn." Who knows what's going to happen with that? But it's just one of the things I live by. Everybody was condemned. Everybody in the world who's born is condemned, but Jesus knew what was happening on Palm Sunday. Everybody was celebrating what was about to happen. They thought it was going to be his inauguration, but he was going to give his life. Most of the roads we've traveled again and again seem like they're mundane. They seem like the routine. It seems like we get up and we just do it over and over and over and over again. But those of you a little older than I am, and there's not too many of you in here, know that life presents its challenges. Those of you that are in here know that you wake up and you receive phone calls. Life presents its challenges. When we put up God's word aside and come up with our own answers to challenges, when we look at things to find their help outside of the scriptures, I often have to remember what the great preacher G.K. Chesterton said: "If you want to leave the faith, that's great, but to what?" Our lives, the ones we walk with Christ, we're either following or behind. We go before or we go below. The missionaries have gone ahead, paving the way as Christ rides into the hearts by his gospel. Then pastors, teachers, and congregations follow behind, praising God for his kingdom that has come. As a congregation here in Simcoe this morning, you have a part too in waving of the palm branches and laying down your cloaks. That's what our offerings are all about, to provide him a smooth path into other lands and into other hearts. Folks, there's always a big picture that must be seen. The story is told of Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson, who decided to go camping one night. And after a good meal and a bottle of wine, they lay down and went to sleep. Some hours later, Sherlock woke up and nudged his faithful friend. "Watson, look up at the sky and tell me what you see." Watson replied, "I see millions of stars." "What does that tell you?" Holmes asked. Watson pondered a moment. "Astronomically, there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I deduce that the time is approximately 3:15. Theologically, I can see that God is all-powerful and that we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, I suspect that we will have a beautiful day tomorrow," said Watson, and he looked at Holmes and he said, "Holmes, what does it tell you?" Holmes was silent for a moment and spoke, "Watson, you idiot, someone has stolen our tent." Please remember that in your lives, there is always a bigger picture. One of the great things about our faith is that it causes us to look up, outward, and inward. That's the problem with the worldviews outside of Christ. If you walk into the self-help section of most of our bookstores or chapters, there's hundreds and hundreds of books telling you to look in. I need to tell you this morning that you need to look up, because that's where your redemption draws nigh. That's where it will be found. It will not be found anywhere else. Only Christ takes you as you are, with all of our challenges, and presents us before his throne, faultless and with glory. Woo! That's exciting. I told you. Remember, on your path, on the road that you take, there's a bigger picture taking place. Remember that you are a grace dispenser wherever you go. How are we doing on time? 11:46? Oh, I got 14 more minutes. I don't like lines. Anywhere I go somewhere with my wife, if there's a line, I just have a tendency to stay away from the line. She does not like to go to airports with me because I don't like lines. Walked into the gas station the other day to get some gas and of course, get a medium double-double. And as soon as I opened the door, there was a line. And the line was like 9-10 people deep to the cashier. My heart was like, oh, jeez. I just don't like lines. I'm telling you, I'm very impatient. That's what I'm trying to tell you. All right? So when I walked into the gas station, the girl behind the cashier said, "We're having problems with our computers. It's taking extra long to process cash or debit transactions. Please bear with me. We're trying to fix it, but it's taking a little longer than expected." And there was a guy in front of me, and I'm just standing in line, and he's yelling at the girl, "Come on! Come on!" He's kind of losing it. And I'm sitting there going, "Listen, the girl is nice enough to..." I said, "Buddy, relax." And he turns to me, and he gets right in my face, and he starts yelling. Evan, you had anybody get in your face and start yelling? I need to show you. So it wasn't like this. "Hey, why are you talking to me? Why are you leaving it alone?" So he's yelling at me. He's yelling at me. Now, I know most of you in this room, because this is Simcoe First Baptist, and you have had Elaine as your minister. I know that you are more spiritually mature than I am. I know you are. Because while he is yelling at me, and then the profanity came out, I know most of you that would have been in that position, if we had traded places, you would have knelt down on your knees and prayed, "Lord, help me to find your grace in this opportunity." Me, inside my head, I'm going, "I think I could take this guy. I think I could. I think I could. I said, if I catch him with an uppercut, if he gets one, if he says that word one more time, I'm just going to give him an uppercut. See, I know most of you are more spiritual than I am. And after this last confession, I don't know if I'll be preaching the rest of the weekend. So he's yelling at me, cussing at me. And I'm thinking in my head, I could fight this guy. And then I look up at the cameras and I'm like, you know what? This might make YouTube. I might be on the news tonight, right? And then I have this thing. I'm not good with names, but I'm good with faces. And all of a sudden, as he's yelling at me, I recognized who he was. He didn't remember me. I haven't seen this guy in about 30 years. And he's yelling, he's screaming, causing a big scene. You know, it's almost to the point of having a fight because everybody's got their phones out and they're filming, right? Because I was like, if I get caught, I wonder what my mother would say. She knows me. My wife, the kids, that'd be tough to explain. So all of a sudden, I looked at him and I said, Andy, are you still a deacon in your church? Can somebody say ouch? He went dead quiet. I said, Andy, is that your truck out there? You got the Jesus sticker on the back there still? Do you have some bulletins from your church? Maybe you'd like to hand them out to all these people that just heard you, that profanity-laced tirade that you just gave. It got really quiet. When I got to the front of the line, the girl wanted to give me free gas, coffee, Timbits, whatever I wanted, sandwiches, croissants now, like it was just awesome. She said, thank you for standing up. I said, no woman has a right to be treated like that. You said what the challenge was. There was no reason for him to do that. So needless to say, I had a very engaging conversation with Andy after we got out of the gas station. And I told him, not only am I going to call your pastor, I'm going to ask him that you hand in your resignation immediately. I said, I was this close to knocking you out, so I'm still good, because nobody really knows. So I'm still good, but you lost it, buddy. Folks, who would have known? Who would have known? Like, I was this close. But I'm glad God let him tip his hand before I tip mine. Remember, folks, as you walk through life, there's always a big picture. And remember, there's somebody who's always watching. So I'm repenting of my issues this morning. As I close with this, someone has written of Jesus, he who is the bread of life began his ministry hungering. He who is the water of life ended his ministry thirsting. Christ hungered as a man, yet fed the hungry as God. He was weary, yet he is our rest. He paid tax, yet he is the king. He was called the devil, but he cast out demons. He prayed, yet he hears prayer. He wept, but he dries our tears. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he still redeems sinners. He was led to the lamb as a slaughter, yet he is the good shepherd. He gave his life, and by dying, he destroyed death. The lowly carpenter of Jesus is also the mighty architect of the universe. There's a big picture, folks. The picture of Palm Sunday is a picture of a portrait. I want to let you know something as I close with this. You are the 67th book of the Bible, and your life are the pages. Please live one according to his grace. God bless.